The message that the Lord has laid upon my heart to bring to you tonight is found in the book of Daniel. And it's in chapter 5. And although we should be looking at the theme in the chapter, the text I have chosen is in verse 27. That's Daniel 5, verse 27. Thou art weighed in the balances. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. So really tonight I'm going to talk about weights and measures, about scales, those kind of things. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. We're really talking, aren't we, about the time when a man has to give an account of himself before God. And it's a very difficult thing to get through to every one of us, to you or to myself. All people are the same. We are so full of our own ideas, and I don't know if you've found this to be true, but the people that everybody is an expert on is religion. And it's very difficult to talk about religion, because everybody knows so much about what God ought to be like and what he ought to do and the mistakes he's made. So religion seems to be the most difficult of all. Then you might say, well, what right have I to stand here and talk about religion? Just this simple right, none of my own, except that I shall merely expound that which is in Scripture. So really, I am not saying what I would say of myself, although I agree with all my heart, but say what is found in the Word of God. When all the living and the talking and the running and the chasing and the pleasure and the noise and the business of this life is ended, what then? We are presented here with scales, and the particular man that we shall look at for a little while tonight as an example of this teaching is that when he is placed in the scales, he doesn't make the required weight. That's the picture. Here on this side is all God requires: perfection in adoration of God and love of God, obedience and love to our neighbor and to each other. All that weight is on that side. And every one of us in turn will be put on the other side of the scale. See if we'll make the weight. This man didn't make it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Short measure. He was found wanting. Now then, this really applies to every one of us here. So easy, you see, as when I can be standing here, I must think of myself, and you must think of yourself. And even though I'm doing the speaking, and that is by appointment of God calling a person to do this, now then, even though I should do the speaking, yet each one of us has to consider himself. And not to say like this, well, that person over there, he's wanting. That person over there, if ever anybody was in need, he's in need. That person over there. And it's so very easy to think of other people. There are times, of course, when somebody is with us and our heart aches for them, and that's a different thing. I mean now in this kind of assessing somebody else and never applying the Word of God to ourselves. Do you know, I've known people do this kind of thing. They have come to our church here or to similar churches and they'll say, I didn't like the singing, didn't like the hymns, didn't like the reading, didn't like this, didn't like that, didn't like the other. Now you know what it adds up to, don't you? I couldn't get through. They wouldn't listen. And so what they were doing, they were looking. Perhaps they were looking at the organ pipes and counting them. Perhaps that's a favorite occupation of children. I've done that hundreds of times as a child. Perhaps they're just thinking of all, mustn't start to think of all the ideas I've got here which you can count. Never mind. They're thinking of these things. So what they're really doing is they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. And they are putting a barrier. Now, my prayer tonight would be this, that God might break down every barrier in every heart, and that I, with you, might be willing to listen to what God has to say to us. Now, there are two men here that are the main characters. One is called Belshazzar, and one is called Daniel. And towards Belshazzar, a finger points. But on Daniel is God's hand. And what a difference between God's finger and God's hand. All the difference between here being lost and found. Now, we must be willing to consider God's finger, and certainly to consider God's hand. Now, in the last analysis, it is this one thing that matters. When I am put in the scales, now whether they are literally our scales is neither here nor there, but we speak figuratively. The Bible is figurative. But there's nothing wrong with that, because we often say like this, he fought like a lion. We don't mean, or we even go so far as to say, he was a lion in the fight. Now that doesn't mean to say there suddenly was a transformation. What he's saying is that he fought well. We speak like this, and this is how we understand. And the Bible uses this form of communication, and it says scales. Certainly you know about those. Yes, in the 20th century, you know how many pence there are in a pound. You know how many will make 1,000, and you know it's worth. And he can go into every civilization, and to every nation, and to every mind, and he knows weights and measures, all right. And he knows if he gets short measure or short weight. He knows that. And so he's using a figure here that is so easily understood by us all, the scale. There is all that God would expect of us, and that big weight is put there, the commandment of love. And here in turn, each one of us. Now, that's the picture, put very briefly, that we have before us here. Now, I'm going to go to the context here, because I think it's very helpful. Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you is this, that there is a word of condemnation. Now, the scene is a very dramatic one. And in one way, you might say, well, what has this scene got to do with modern life? Well, I don't know. I feel that it is very relevant, because even though it may be a very old-fashioned scene, the way people sin today, to me, doesn't seem to be any difference. Their revelry seems to be the same. Their blasphemy, their immorality, their licentiousness, all these things, basically, there doesn't seem to be very much difference. Very much difference, not a great deal. And I suppose that if we look down from heaven and gaze at each tension in each place, there might be some details that look a little different, but not so very much. Now, the scene here is one of a great feast, and the name of the king is Belshazzar. Now, there's a hint here to begin with of a total disregard of God. Now, this is his sin. Now, it is his particular sin because he knew better, and you'll see so in a moment. He has apparently no knowledge of God, but he has. He makes out, he knows nothing of God. You'll be surprised how many people in this world will make out that they know nothing, and yet they make out, you find out that they know far more than they make out to. Now here is a man, Belshazzar, and I'll read you the two or three verses. Belshazzar had ordered a feast, and 1,000 of his lords, I've been trying to work out if they all brought their wives along as well, I'm not very sure. Now, I rather think that there must have been 1,000 lords and ladies as well. So it was a very, very big hall, and a great deal of food and drink and wine and everything. And tremendous finery. And the same jealousies then as today. Look at what she's wearing. Look at his rig out, and so on. And there would be passing little comments, the usual kind of things that human beings have done all along the tiresome centuries. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring forth the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes might drink and his concubines might drink from them. Now, what is there, you might say? Well, it's something very terrible. I know it's only the tip of the iceberg. But this wicked king now has got all these lords and ladies together, and a tremendous sound and revelry If we think that they can make a great deal of noise with certain types of music that prevail today, we needn't think that we, you know, have a monopoly on noise. They knew how to make a noise then as well. And they certainly could make up a noise, not by amplification, but by sheer numbers in their, whatever they may have called their bands at that time. And so there will be a tremendous din, and shouting, and yelling, and screaming, and immorality, and licentiousness, and every grotesque scene that you can imagine. And the king will be in the centre of it all. It's a bright idea. My father conquered those people, those Jews. We took away from their temple before we destroyed it all those things that related to their religion. Let's drink wine out of those. Get drunk. They might say, well, that's a long, long time ago. Let me bring it up today. Imagine that things worsen. Imagine that things might change in our own land, and that we would not be able to meet freely in this church. And we, like our fathers of old, would have to meet in barns and in caves and whatever place convenient. And imagine that there was an invasion one Sunday evening just before we take communion. And there they come and they take all the little things we have, all those little glasses, all the little silver trays and so on. And then outside they make a mockery of it all. I know they're only things, but for us, they were things that we used when we remembered him, when we remembered our God, and when we remembered our Saviour. The things of themselves were not terribly important, but yet it would be a very unkind and a very cruel and a very blasphemous and a wicked thing to do. Well, this man did this. They drank wine and praised the gods, not the God, the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They had a whole variety of these objects that they worshipped. And you might say, well, were they very bad? They were very ignorant. Yes, but what I'm saying is this, that this is only the tip of the iceberg. There was more to it than that. You know, if a man blasphemes and swears, do you think the rest of his life is a life of holiness? If a man lives a grotesque life in one certain area, do you think he's a model of purity in everything else? You and I know that sin never goes on its own. It always has its brothers and sisters. And so here, it is merely a representative picture of all that these people lived for. They just lived for the flesh and for lust and for immorality and for cruelty and for fun and for pleasure and leisure and nothing else. That's what they lived for. You might say, well, this is a very sad thing. It was. God allows this kind of thing to go on for a long time. And you know, sometimes in my heart I say, oh God, please do something. Oh, that thou mightest intervene. But God knows when to intervene and how to intervene. He must have allowed this silly man, Belshazzar, to have many a feast. And probably he'd have used these things before. I don't know. It may have only been this time. It may be this time he just went too far. And in going too far, there was an intervention. God intervenes. Now, I'd like to apply this as I go along. There are times where in the midst of our sin and in the midst of our life, God intervenes and his finger touches us. It is a solitary thing to take notice. It is a fool who does not. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now this writing on the wall is famous. It's become a saying. People don't realize it's from the Bible. And they very often you hear men say like this, oh, he's seen the writing on the wall. They have no idea that it was Belshazzar that saw the writing on the wall. They have no idea that it's from the book of Daniel. That is completely gone. But yet this phrase must have made such an impact then, and an impact along the centuries when our people went to church, that it is still in the vocabulary and in the talk of our people when they say, look out, the writings on the wall, meaning things are drawing to an end, there is a danger, things are collapsing, things are finishing, things are in danger. The writing on the wall. Briefly, what God is saying to Belshazzar is this: enough. There are times, you know. There are times. Not when you and I think it's enough, but when God believes so. Very often you and I might look at the character and say, well, surely that's enough. When God actually is looking at somebody else and he's saying, enough. And the writing is on the wall. And so it was here. And it has a devastating effect upon this man. He is shaken like many men have been shaken. He's very, very frightened. And he wants to know the meaning. And he makes tremendous promises, typical of a man who is in a frenzy. And in verse 6, the word goes on to say, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. People were looking at him, what's wrong with the king? Somebody would come along, a person who would say jokes, and say funny little stories, and do antics before him, a kind of a clown, and the king would be far away. And somebody might whisper some compliment to the king, saying how beautiful he looked in all his robes. And the king wasn't listening at all. His countenance had changed, and he was shaking, and his knees were shaking. He'd seen something, and he was terrified in his heart. He'd gone very, very pale, and he was very, very troubled, and he was a very frightened man. Yet he had 1,000 lords by his side, and 1,000 of their ladies. He had probably 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers guarding the palace as well. He had all this, everything he possessed was around him, and all his riches, and also the spoils of battle when he drank from the wine from the vessels of Jerusalem, the temple of Jerusalem. He was frightened, but he did not repent. Notice, he was pale, he was troubled, he was frightened, but he did not repent. I've seen that too many times in my life, where I've seen men grow pale with the things that have happened to them. I've seen their hearts troubled at their circumstances. I've seen them being very frightened people, but they have not repented. I've known one person who had some sudden news which was unfortunate and sad regarding their own person, and wouldn't move from the house. And I had to take that person. And that person, after treatment, very, very, before and after, was very, very frightened, was very, very pale and very troubled, very shaken, but did not repent. It's the same here. Now, what does he do? The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. It's a wonderful word, that, very descriptive. Somebody to soothe, to say nice things, nice prophecies, things that encourage you when you're feeling rotten, to say you'll feel better in a minute, anything to comfort, and people to help. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show its interpretation thereof shall be clothed in scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, I don't suppose we'd want that kind of dress, but at that particular time it would have been quite something to have those robes of scarlet and a golden chain of office, and perhaps it'd go for the last one, the third ruler in the kingdom. And he promised that. Notice, they're wild promises. Anything to know. Anything so that I shall have peace of heart and mind. Anything. That's his promise. That's the picture. Now we come to a second scene here, and I give it a little title, a word of confirmation. The helpers fail. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. They just couldn't understand. Why was it that the king, who was an emperor, why was it that the king was a king of many kings? Why was it that he should be at all frightened? Had he not got the most powerful army? Could he not do this, that, or the other? Could he not have anything to eat? Could he not call any doctor, any physician? Could he not call anybody? And yet they could see he was troubled, and they were astonished, they were amazed that so powerful a man should be so frightened. And so somebody comes to see him. And it's his wife, the queen. And she fears for him. And she says, now look, I think I can help you. And this is what she says in verse 16. There are many verses that are similar, but I've chosen this one. And I have heard of thee, she says of Daniel, that he's a man of great ability. And that in the time of his father, Nebuchadnezzar, he'd shown great ability and great wisdom and great understanding. And so, and I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be, there we are again, clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. The wife had persuaded the king, obviously, to have Daniel to come because of his reputation and his good name. And so he comes along and he has the same promise. He says, you can have all that, but I've got to know what that writing is on that wall. It's getting me down. I'm shaking, I'm pale, I'm troubled, and I don't like to be like that. I'm quite frightened. Now, Daniel, as a man of God, has to be faithful. Now you might just say, shouldn't Daniel have been, wasn't he wise? Shouldn't he said something like this? Now look, Belshazzar, don't get too anxious now. It's so easy to get worked up about these things, you know. Sometimes we can have something from some religious writings, and they can frighten us over much, and I'll come and see thee every now and again, and I'll have a long talk now, and don't worry too much about it, your king, and thinking of himself and his safety. No, he doesn't say that. He says, keep your gifts. When you talk like that to a king, let thy gifts be to thyself. I don't want them. And if you want to distribute them, give to other people, because I have no desire for them. Then he reminds him of his father. Do you remember your father? King Nebuchadnezzar, do you remember how powerful your father was? And do you remember how he abused his power? Do you remember how your father died? He died as a beast. He ran about the grounds like an animal. He behaved and barked like a wild animal. He'd forgotten that he was a man. And yet he was a king of great power, of many riches. And yet, because he abused that power in the sight of God, he was brought down and brought down low. As when his heart was lifted up, this is verse 20, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Look what happened to him. His heart was lifted up. I'm like a god. And his mind hardened and resisted every overture of God towards him. And the result was that he was deposed from his throne, and all his little glory was taken away from him. Now here's the crunch. Verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Thou knewest that thy father knew of God. Thou knewest that he hardened his heart and lifted it up. Thou knewest that he closed his mind, knowing all that. Yet thou didst not humble thine own heart. Then Daniel describes things. But when it has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, this is your sin, Belshazzar, that has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lord, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass iron wood stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. Can you see what he says? A fool, see what thou hast done. Thou knewest the lot of thy father. Thou sawest what a fool he was, and his end of indignity, a debased end like an animal, and the wrath of God upon him. Yet what hast thou learnt? To do the same thing. What hast thou done? As thy father lifted up his heart, thou hast lifted up thy heart. What hast thou done with these holy vessels? The vessels of the holy temple of God. Thou hast used and abused them. For what? And this is a sin. To worship things that can't see, nor hear, nor know. Ask them a question and they can't answer. Open your heart to them and they can't help you. Ask them to interpret this and they're not able to do it. They're not able to help you. Thou art a fool in this. That is thy sin. In that thou art worshipping gods that do not see or hear or know. And we might say, what a fool. Would you ever do that? Don't we do it? The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, hasn't always got to be wood. Oftentimes it is, you know, furniture. It hasn't got to be metal. Oftentimes it is cars. We have to have these things. But can't they become God? It hasn't got to be stone. Often it is a house. We've got to have a house. How many houses today are temples where they worship the wall, worship its size? What are we doing? The worship of things. The worship of things. And the neglect of God. Listen to how Daniel goes on. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Thou hast glorified these stupid gods of stone and silver and so on, and of gold. And yet the God, and that God who holds the length of breadth of thy life, thy power, thy talents, thy ability, everything that thou hast, everything, that God that has allowed thee to live, to breathe, to be, to move, to be able to do anything, that God, the living God, thou hast ignored. Now after that little introduction, he decides to interpret the word on the wall. I wonder what the atmosphere was like. Remember the noise. Remember the revelry. Remember the interrupted immorality of that kind of party. And think of the silence. Think of the embarrassment. Think of Daniel. Think of God with Daniel. Think of the presence of God. Think of the exposing of their sin. Think of Belshazzar being humiliated before his Lord. And then the word read. Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That shook him. You see, he had built his kingdom and his father before him. And every country they annexed and sent an army, they might say, that's another country that belongs to us. That's another king in slavery. That's only more hundreds of thousands of slaves that will help our particular empire. No. It is God that drew a line and said, so far and no further. All along the history of the world, When empires have arisen, whether it is by a king or a dictator or an ideology, whatever it may be, they think that they have another country. They think by infiltration, either by military powers or by just some system of infiltrating into the minds and the ways of the people, they think that they have won another country. But they've got it all wrong. It is God that has numbered their kingdom and finished it. It is He who decides their final boundaries. It is He who decides for how long, and then will finish it. And this is something that poor old Belshazzar had forgotten. He had been busy sending an army here, taking an army there. He'd been busy doing all these things, and he's saying, "You thought you were very busy, but it was allowed. It was allowed. God permitted it, but He only permitted it thus far." For any of us here tonight who have set our hearts on filling barns, I don't need to explain that, do I? On filling barns. May I say this for myself and for you? The barn can only be the size that God will allow it. However hard you work, and however dedicated you may be to make it full and bigger, it will only be the size that He will allow. Mene. Tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. He comes out from the general kingdom of his to Belshazzar himself. And he says, Belshazzar, God has put thee in the scales. There on this side is the weight of loving God, of glorifying the God that gave thee breath, of glorifying the God that gave thee thy talents, thy gifts, and thine abilities, of glorifying and also loving thy neighbor, and being kind and good and gracious and honorable and pure and moral. All that is there on that side. That's the weight of God's 10 commandments. Belshazzar, you're a featherweight. You're not making any mark at all. When He places you there, there isn't even a movement. Thou art found wanting. Then the last word, Peres. Thy kingdom is divided. You're going to die. When you die, your kingdom will be divided amongst your enemies. Now, what did Belshazzar do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He kept his word. You might say, well, fair play to Belshazzar. He kept his word. He'd had the interpretation of these words now, and I'm sure he wasn't very pleased with Daniel, but he'd had an interpretation, and so he dressed him. He wanted to dress him in scarlet. He wanted to give him this golden chain and make him third ruler. He wanted all that. All that he was willing to give. But he died that night. He was slain. The finger of God had pointed at him. He had been warned long before the finger pointed. He'd had a life. Thou yet knowing all this, thou didst not humble thyself. He knew it all his life. He saw it in a living, deadly example in his father. He'd seen it and he'd known it. And so God's final finger comes on him in judgment. Then to close, just this. It would be awful and very sad indeed to finish a message there. Yet it is in Scripture. And it's very important that we should consider the balances. A word of commendation. Now there is another character here, and he's a man called Daniel. God always provides somebody. It's an amazing thing. He always has his man in the right place at the right time. He had him here, yes, to warn Belshazzar. Perhaps you don't know how many of those lords and majors were helped. I don't know, neither do I want to speculate. But God's man was there. And God's truth was honored. And God's name was honored, whether they rejected or received. And so Daniel stood there. Daniel was a man that would not be found wanting. Now they knew about him. The queen knew about him. The king knew about him. Listen to verses 11 and 12. The queen said, "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is a spirit." Now listen to the words, they're marvelous. "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." She can't think of singular because they're used to stone, silver, gold, and so on. "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding." Look at the vocabulary. Light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of God, was found in him. Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, made him master over all the astrologers and all of them. He made him as the chief man. So great was his admiration at one time for him. "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding of, and the interpretation of dreams and showing of hearts and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel." He was able to do wonderful things. He was full of light and understanding and wisdom. He could interpret wonderful and strange things. Hard sentences, he could make them meaningful, and he could dissolve the doubts of a man when he was concerned about something within him. All this was found in this man Daniel. He has an excellent spirit within him. He's a man of integrity and a man of honesty. And the spirit of the holy God is upon him. This is how she introduced him. But you see, Belshazzar as well knew by his words about this Daniel as well. Now may I just pick up those words. "The spirit of the holy God was upon him." He was different. Are you? In this age of Belshazzar that we live in this age of license that we live in this age when there is corruption in every form of religion that we live in, are you a Daniel? Is the spirit of the Holy God, upon you? Are you different? Is your mind and your heart full of light and knowledge and understanding of the things of God? Belshazzar admits to knowing this. And what's the difference between the two characters? He never repented. But we see here the integrity of Daniel in an alien land. We live in Wales. It used to be called the land of revival. It certainly is not that today. My dear friends, if you're a Christian tonight, you live in an alien land. Whether you're going to call it Wales or Britain or Europe, I don't mind. We live in an alien land. We are strangers. And the call today is not for a soothsayer, not for a person who can smooth things over, and like the false prophets in the time of Jeremiah, saying everything's all right, peace, 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 and the world and its forms and its expression is very much the way of the Christian. Not at all. We need a Daniel and Daniels to stand and to say to these ungodly people when the opportunity arises that they are wrong and that God will weigh us. And as we are, we shall be found wanting. Daniel's God was a holy God. It's something else. Do you remember their God? He said, "Your God are of gold, silver, stone, wood, that neither see, hear, or know. But the God, the living God, in whose hand thy breath is." What is he? He's drawing a comparison here. Those dead things that can't see. Those dead things that can't hear. Those dead things that don't know. The living God. The everlasting God. This is the God of Daniel. And this is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is our God today. And his arm is not shortened that he's not able to save. This is our God. And we need not apologize for the purity of our faith. We need not apologize for the simplicity of the gospel. We need not apologize for the simplicity of worship. Because all we need is God himself and the honoring of all that pertains to him in his truth. So what about us? We are told in the New Testament that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There we are again. Here are the balances. There's the weight of loving God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my being. There's the weight of loving my neighbor with all my heart and all my soul and being. Very heavy weight. Will my life balance it? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But how did Daniel get where he was? The Spirit of the living God was upon him. The Spirit of the holy God was upon him. Can this God be mine? Can this God be yours? Oh, we are living in an impossible age. Every age is impossible. Every century is difficult. Yes, we can have this God. Yes, we can be a Daniel as well. And let me tell you in simplicity how it can happen. The hand of God can come down upon you and upon me. Stir you. Something happens within us. We are stirred within our being. And suddenly we begin to see our sin. We had never really seen it as sin before. Suddenly we begin to see that the chief end of man is not to fill a barn, but to glorify God. Suddenly we become aware of our unworthiness. And then we become miserable. And say, well, I don't want a Christianity that makes me miserable. Well, of course it makes you miserable. Why does it make us miserable? In order that we might come into the joy of the Lord eventually, instead of leaving us in the misery of everlasting damnation. And so he stirs us and shows us what we are like. And it's hard to bear it. It's hard for a man to bear that he's proud of his talent and his gifts and his money and his ability, whatever it may be. It's very hard. Belshazzar happened to be a king and he had all sorts of things to boast in. Or he could have been a person with great intellectual ability or great talent or great gift in one way or another. It matters not. But before the finger points, let the hand touch you. These lovely hands of Jesus Christ, what did they do? Two arms outstretched to save. Two hands nailed to a cross. Why? To take our failure to love God on him. To take our failure to love our neighbor on him. And to bear all the weight of that failure on him. And for us to gaze upon him. And something in the depths of our heart begins to cry out, mercy, Father, mercy, O God. Two arms outstretched to save. What will you do? What do you do? You're going to wait for a finger pointing, or will you come into his arms? For when you come into his arms, miracles begin to happen. You begin to sorrow for your sin. That's not enough, because you can be shaken and sorrowful and not repent. You begin to repent of your sin and to turn away from all its dirtiness and all its uncleanness, and you turn to God. There is holy sorrow there as well, and faith is born. You never knew you were capable of faith. You were maybe so cynical before, and a man who'd all been listening to the scientists and all their theories and say, well, God now is dismissed and is like this, that, and the other, so we might as well make merry and fill our barns and so on. And you've been listening to them, and it has been poured into our minds, adverts of every kind by Satan, poured into our little minds and channeled into our little hearts until we have been made dupes of Satan. Yet suddenly, the grace of God breaks through with love and shows his holy love, which is the only way that a holy God can receive you into his arms. Two arms outstretched to save. You can't bring anything with you. Not a scarlet robe, not a golden chain, not your office, not your talent, not your gift. just as I am, without one plea. No qualification apart other than what you are, a sinner. I came to Jesus as I was, as I am. What happens? The arms of God enfold around you. The grace of God is towards you. Your sins are forgiven, and that is removed. Something remarkable. Love, pure love. The love of God is poured into your heart, and you're able to love God. The love of God is poured into your heart, and you're able to love your neighbor. And so when you are placed in the balances, you weigh. And it's a miracle. And you're amazed. And you'll say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Is he found wanting? No. The correct measure. My son has given this child a weight of glory. Here in God's hands, Daniel was. That's why I wasn't afraid of Belshazzar. One day there'll be a day of judgment, and God's finger will point. But he will not point at those who are in his hands, because they belong to him. Which do you prefer? His finger or his hand? Look at his hands. Look at his arms. Look at his person. Look at his love. Look at his mercy. And repent and believe. Let us pray. In thy strong hand I lay me down, and so thy work shall be done. O Lord, bless us for thy name's sake. Amen.